Hey, what's going on, my brothers and sisters? Yo, I got something pretty special for you guys, a special guest. The special guest is one of my own pastors from Cornerstone Church, located here in West End, Atlanta. And we talked about this topic of deconstructing and reconstructing one's faith. I think because of a lot of the things that people have been dealing with over the course of this year, and I guess I would say just some of the preceding years as well, as it relates to social injustice and some of the social ills, things like Christianity being a white man's religion. You hear that a lot if you're within the Black community. You know, it's caused a lot of people to start trying to, really just shed their way of thinking as it relates to Christianity. And for some people, it's caused them to go so far as to walk away from the faith altogether. So we sat down, we had a frank conversation about people that are trying to deconstruct and reconstruct their faith, and what does that mean? And if you're a pastor, I think this might bless you as well, just hearing from a pastor's perspective in terms of how to handle this or approach this topic if you're having a conversation with a member of your own church. I think this would be something that'll bless you guys. I think it'll be special. So don't go anywhere.
Symbolizes our heavenly home and points to our heavenly Father and heavenly Savior, Jesus. It's truth expressed through God's Word. It's a statement as to how we should live on earth while we await our King. Welcome to
Up North Kingdom.
Are you being deceived? Atheism is dead. God tells us that we are to use discernment in all things, and that's the position that a Christian should be taking daily. The question is, does the Bible actually condone slavery?
A common argument for abortion.
I don't think atheism is even a thing. The whole purpose of the Negro Project was to infiltrate the Black community, right? And they would peddle birth control as like this healthy option for women, but really they were just trying to exterminate the Black race. All right, what's going on, you guys? This is Up North Kingdom once again. I'm glad you guys are here to join me for another episode. Today, we're going to talk about something that's really, really important, which is the deconstruction and reconstruction of the faith. I know this is something that a lot of people are wrestling with, just the whole idea of doubting your faith. I know at times that I have doubted my faith just throughout the years. Just even today, there's things that I still have challenges with. There's things that I'm still wrestling with. Not so much as the existence of God, and is God true, and is Jesus a figure that actually existed, but more in the sense of, hey, the things that I'm reading, can I trust all of it? Do I fully understand all of it? And I was having a conversation with a pastor of mine, Pastor Mo Hafiz from the West End Church, Cornerstone Church here in Atlanta. And we were kind of just dicing it up a little bit about this specific topic, and it came to mind, and I figured, hey, why not just do an episode on this and have Pastor Mo just come and speak? And I think this will be good because it'll give you guys a perspective from a pastor. You guys hear me rambling on and on long enough about, you know, about myself and my own perspective. It's kind of a layman, but I think from a pastoral perspective, this might be something that's really helpful to you guys. So I pray that it will be helpful to you guys. So without further ado, I want to introduce Pastor Mo Hafiz from Cornerstone Church here in West End, Atlanta. What's going on, brother?
Hey, what's going on, Terrence? How you feeling, brother?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm excited to be able to chop this topic up with you, man. I really
Absolutely. I mean, you know, brother, we've had a lot of conversations. And so, man, this is just an encouraging conversation to have, just because I think it impacts all Christians, not just some, but many Christians have kind of been, you know, this language, deconstruction, reconstruction, man, it's been kind of floating in the air, particularly in the culture lately, especially Christian culture. And I think it just needs to be talked about, man. I think it'd be helpful for, have a pastoral perspective, but also just, you know, have two brothers just kind of like maybe dispel some rumors or thoughts, even if for those people who don't even like know nothing about it, man. So I'm excited to be here, brother. I appreciate you. I'm a big fan. You know I am. Yeah, I'm a big fan, boy. Ever since I met Terrence, I listened to him like when he emailed me one time to just meet with me, and he had like this like email that was interesting, so I had to like Google him or something like that. And then next I started listening to his podcast, and I was encouraged by your work, brother. Amen.
I appreciate that, man. Thank you, man. Yeah, all glory to God. I appreciate that. And yeah, I mean, you guys have a phenomenal church there at West End. It's probably been my favorite church that I've attended. I'm not saying that to gas your head up, but I love what you guys are doing. You and the other pastors there. I love the fact that it's kind of this multicultural context, kind of a melting pot. That's how it feels to me. Yeah. So you get all these diverse types of opinions and people from different walks and different contexts. And it's made me feel, right at home in terms of, a place where theologically you guys are sound. And then it's also met with my own cultural context. Right. But with that cultural context, and the environment that you guys are in, there's a lot of, I would say, belief systems and things that you guys wrestle with that are probably really unique to your specific church because of the location that you're at.
Absolutely.
Versus somewhere else where maybe there's not, a lot of minorities that may attend your church, or you're not in an area that might be a little more depressed than other areas.
Yeah.
So the things are different, right? And I think this issue of deconstruction and reconstruction is something that's, really important. To kind of delve into and start dicing up. I think you're probably seeing this, I would say, from a different perspective than me. When I think about this, I'm just kind of thinking about it on the surface, like, atheism, right? Yeah. Or people just leaving the faith and just doubting. But I think you're seeing this from a different perspective because you're talking to people, you're counseling people.
Amen.
And so that's why I really want to get your input and your take on this. And so when we talk about deconstructing one's faith, like, what does that typically mean? So for those that are out there, they may not really understand what that means, especially depending on their cultural context. But from what you're saying, what does it mean to deconstruct and reconstruct someone's faith?
So I think, man, one of the things I want to be fair about in this conversation, because I think it has a negative connotation for the most part, but especially when we talk about it on a podcast like this, we're automatically going to say, hey, this is a negative thing. This is something that, man, the church has to address, man. And it does have to address it, but we don't need to stigmatize it. One of the things I would say, there's pretty much two big categories I would put people in when we talk about like this deconstructing of faith. One, I think is, I'll just use this one scenario. Like, one, I think people have really good intentions when they talk about deconstructing their faith. All right. So in other words, they're saying that they're going to keep the essence of Christianity, but they recognize that they've been kind of spoon fed, like a perversion of Christianity. Maybe they, somebody says, hey, I've come out of a health, wealth, gospel church. Like, they've been fed a lot of things that are false doctrine. But when they start to recognize it, they're like, I got to deconstruct that, man. I got to go back to the essence of what Christianity is. And so a lot of times, that's what people really mean, that, man, I've learned some bad things because of bad exegesis. You know what I'm saying? So I've learned really, really weird things that really, because there wasn't any proper exegesis. And I want to go back to learning what it means to, interpret scripture or have proper exegesis of the text and proper application of the text. And so what you see is, like, essentially the soteriology is intact. You don't know, salvation by grace alone, faith alone, now all that's intact. Yet I have to deconstruct all the other stuff that I learned, because I have to understand that there's a lot of stuff that was messed up in it. That's just on one hand. I think those people are great. Those people are walking with the Lord. I think those people could even be considered, like, I guess, Christians. Then there's this, on the other hand, I believe, like, there's a dangerous level to this. I think there's an extreme end to this, where people start to believe, the theology that they learned was used for manipulative or oppressive ways, and then they don't want anything to do with it. In other words, at the core of it, it's broke. because the application of it has been expressed through oppression or through some type of manipulative way. And so they basically say, I'm going to abandon everything. And so the analogy I like to use is like when you reset your phone, brother, you know, you got an iOS, like, you know, for Apple, you got the Android software. When you reset it, that iOS or that OS is still there, right?
Yep.
That platform is still there. But what they're saying is, no, the OS itself has to be reconstructed. And I think that's a bad premise, especially in the category two. Like those guys are saying, like, I can't even mess with Android. I'm an Android user, but I love Android. And I can't mess with iOS. Those things have been corrupted itself. And I think that is a bad place to be, because you're saying the foundations of Christianity have been corrupted, or Christianity itself is a corrupt institution or religious or faith. And that right there, you start to deconstruct things that are actually good things, or you start to unlearn good things. So I think the heart of deconstruction is unlearning. Reconstruction is relearning. So basically, I put those two categories out there because I think there are some people who are genuinely doubters, and they're going to doubt things, and they're going to struggle through things. And things are going to hit them. Trauma, situation is going to hit them, and it's going to challenge them to rethink what they believe. Then there are those, when they get hit with the trauma or the things that go on in their lives, they're going to abandon ship. And so that's why I said the people in category one, the faith is intact. The category two, there's a lot of questions we might have for them in terms of what they believe or if they ever believed in Jesus.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. And so here's why I was saying earlier that, you know, from my lens, it sounds a lot like people are just, it sounds like a nice way to abandon ship. This is why I say this, because years ago, and this has always happened throughout the faith, but years ago, there was a lot of conversation about what does it mean to actually be saved? Mm-hmm. Right. And like I said, I know there's this convo still kind of goes, you know, it's still something that exists today. But I just remember personally, like at least probably 10 years ago, it was really a big thing is, you know, what does it really mean to be saved? Can you walk away from the faith? Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, the answer to that is, well, you weren't really saved if you can walk away.
Yeah.
And now it sounds like this is, and I could be wrong, but this sounds like it's kind of an evolution of that concept to where it's like, I'm trying to deconstruct because it's not really true.
Yeah.
And then I'm trying to see if, you know, I should adhere to it or not. Like, it seemed like a really soft way of stepping into apostasy.
Yeah. I would agree with that, man. I think it's evolution, man. I think this, look, nothing's new under the sun. We both realize that.
Yep.
So this is something that's been happening for a long time. You know, when we talk about the nature of this day and age and what's going on in this day and age, particularly while we see in droves, African Americans become more and more atheistic, in particular in the communities, you know, that I live in, that I'm from, that's my people, you know what I'm saying? I'm Black. And so what you start to see is, hey, man, this faith that I once was, you know, grandma's faith, or I grew up in the church, man, like, yo, this isn't good, because it's not addressing the issues or the suffering or the oppression that I've faced in my life. And so it doesn't address that. So you guys go, you know, or women, or they chuck deuces and they go to Hebrew Israelites. They go to the Shrine of Black Madonna. They go into being Hotep, you know, whatever it is, you know, whatever the thing that scratches that itch in some sense. It's them saying I'm out. I'm chucking deuces. Christianity doesn't address my trauma or my issues or my heart issues, you know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
And I think that it is a very, and I mean, it's been happening for years. The Nation of Islam, you know, this has all been happening for years.
Yeah. 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 So you touched on something real, real key there. And that's the whole aspect of like the cultural context.
Yeah, man.
Right. Especially for us as African Americans or Blacks. there's something key there. That's the whole idea of, well, this belief system isn't touching on specific issues that I'm facing. And so one of the things that always perturbs me is that it doesn't seem like people move away from a specific belief system because of the belief system itself.
Yeah, man.
But more of the application of the belief system.
Yeah.
Right.
Absolutely.
Right?
And brother, so, absolutely.
And so I want to get your opinion on this, but I wonder if because of the social injustice type issues that we've been dealing with over the last few years, you know, at least the things that have really just, you know, become very transparent and in the light. I'm wondering if that's acting as kind of a catalyst for this, you know, deconstruction, reconstruction movement, meaning that because what we were hearing before was, you know, Christianity is a white man's religion.
Absolutely.
Right. And I feel like all of this kind of goes together where it's like, well, it feels like it's not something for me because it doesn't speak to my issues. It seems like it's a white man's religion. So therefore, it must be false. Right. Not because of the faith itself. Right. But because of the application of the faith. And do you think that a lot of the social issues that we're dealing with is acting as, you know, kind of a catalyst for this way of thinking about the faith and the need to deconstruct it?
Yeah, that's a great question, brother. And you used the word perturbed. I'm so glad that I get hung up on that. Oh, perturbed. I mean, you know, I don't know nobody who uses that in everyday language. It's podcast language, I guess. But at the end of the day, man, I think what you're saying is true, man. We got to look at the history of this country. And the really reality is that, again, like I said, nothing's new under the sun. We've got brothers who've been leaving in droves because, you know, we look at Malcolm X. You've read the book. Whether you've seen the movie, you see that he started off, you know, especially in a Christian household. I mean, Christianity was the dominant faith among African Americans by far. I mean, but when you look at the disparities, and you start to look at the effects that racism have had on this country, and also particularly on African Americans, in this day and age, when you still see a cry for justice or social justice, and I want to make sure we're clear on this, man. This whole conversation about social justice, I think, is being seen a completely wrong way, and I'm not trying to hijack the conversation in this, but I do have to say this. This, man, brother, because I think when we look at social justice, all we're seeing is, hey, some type of Marxist agenda or type of, you know, anarchy agenda from people. And that's not what it's really looking at. If you look at the definition or a socialist agenda, that when you look at the definition of social justice, what it's talking about, equality, equality of rights, not equality meaning the same, that everybody gets the same thing. It's really about helping the marginalized in our society get their portion. Or help them get a portion, because, you know, we want to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we want everybody to have that right to those things. And so what social justice is not saying is that everybody's got to drive a Tesla. You better roll that Nissan Maxima, that 2002 Nissan Maxima, until the wheels fall off. You know what I'm saying? But it is saying you should have access to those things. And so here's the thing. I always look at Acts 6, particularly in the church, as the way of that might be looked at. Now, it was in the church, but in Acts 6, we see what? We see them. There were some issues going on. Somebody, you know, the widows were being neglected from the distribution. Yep. And so because of that, there had to be something done. Equality needed to be happen. They didn't say that the widows were going to get more or less. Notice that text is not even dealing with how much they got, but the fact that they had access to something. And so I think that's the part of it. And I think with African Americans in this country screaming out for social justice, and the thing that they hear is now like, hey, the Christianity doesn't address that. It's a social gospel. It's not the real gospel. People are like, yo, hold on. My application, like you just said, my application of, you know, when I see Jesus, you know, feeding the 5,000, or I see things like in scripture that seems to be like Jesus caring about the marginalized or the oppressed or people in society, or even if I read the book of Acts, I see those things happening as well. They had all things in common. Like, you know, you read things like that, and they ate at each other's tables. Like, people who had nothing gave to those who had something. And so you see those things, and you read those things. And, you know, you'd be looking at Philemon or something like that. You're like, yo, when I read those things, I feel like, man, that God cares about social justice. I feel like God cares about it. And when you hear the evangelical circles are predominantly white or Anglo-Saxon evangelical circles say, I don't care about that. I don't like that. No, yeah. That's a social gospel. No, you're preaching Marxism. This is critical race theory. This is all these other things. And again, I don't want to get too deep into those things. But at the end of the day, I'm going to run towards something that speaks to the hurt. James Cone, I've read a lot of his work. And one of the things he had to deal with is the trauma and the hurt that he faced. And he had to make an application. And in one of his books, I think it was Crossing the Lynching Tree, he makes a statement. There needs to be a contextualized gospel to reach the hearts of the African-American people. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying his application, that part of his application was cool with me. Yeah. But the rest of the stuff was like, come on, brother. That part was true. Is that our brothers and sisters, especially African-American, are being lost to different Black cults, Hebrew Israelites, like I said, all these other things, because we are not allowing the applications to be broader. And I think one of the things we have to realize is that, and I'm not saying, again, I don't believe in, cultural Gnosticism. Okay, and there's another word. See, all these big words keep getting thrown out. And that's the problem. Like, and no one knows what they mean.
Can't keep up with them, yeah.
But what I am saying is this. What I am saying is this, brother. I pastor a church of a lot of Black women, particularly, and a lot of women in general. And then we have that single woman, you know, Black women in my church as well. And one of the hard things to do is, and I have to admit, is that I don't fully get it, or I don't fully understand. I don't know how fully to minister to those people. I don't know what it feels like to have be voiceless as a Black woman in our society. I have to come back and say, man, am I being compassionate and hearing their voice and understanding that I might not fully understand nor fully, you know, realize like what that looks like to be that person, but I do have to have a compassion and an empathy for that person. Mm-hmm. And so I think what's happening is we're saying is that, I think that there are people who are, they already came into the church very, 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 very like skeptical. And they came in, kicking and dragging, you get to them, to church. And some people's, like I said, they have been spoon fed something. They got some Reformed theology. They became fans of certain big preachers, and they got, they fell in love with it. And then when those people started to say something against or talk against those things, it was like, whoa, you don't love me. And so it was, you don't care about me. You don't see me. And when trauma is unaddressed and when it's not handled biblically and people don't know what to do with it, they start to try to do things on their own. They start to, in some form or fashion, most of the time in isolation, start to read things and dive deeper into those things. And again, there's a gamut of information, especially in the internet and everything, where you start to see like, no, this is what I want. This is salvation for me. The salvation is for me being relieved from my oppression. Or meet it fully. And so in other words, you start to say, like, I want to learn more about my own identity and be comfortable in my identity as a Black person. And so you start to get into African religion, you get into all that other stuff. And so that stuff becomes very, very dangerous, because one of the things you start to see is that people say, like, nah, I want to be able to do ancestral worship now. Yeah. So that's the thing that I feel like, man, does social justice play a part? All that plays a part, man. I think social justice, again, since the beginning of this country, justice or racism has really been one of the things that have kind of, and especially in a Black community, has been the hard thing, especially as a pastor in a community that's full of Hebrew Israelites, trying to block Madonna, Hotep people who are part of all kinds of other Black cultish activity. One of the hard things is, like, when I'm ministering to those people, is to really have an answer that Christianity does address it. And so I think the reality is that it's a missiological. I think that the church has to address it missiologically in a lot of ways. And so I do think that, man, this is the hard part about our faith, that there, I think in apologetics, it's not all just Bible, but there's this outside source that we have to look to that speaks to and informs why this is important. I think that sometimes we need to look at this is in the same way. Brother. I said a lot, and I hope I said something. Great topic, man. I love it, man.
No. This is really good, man. This is really good. One of the things that come to mind is just, like you were bringing up the different, I think the different reasons why people may fall into this place of trying to deconstruct and reconstruct their faith. But a lot of what you're communicating to me, And a lot of what I've seen is, and I'm trying to figure out how to put this carefully. It seems like a lot of it is a chase that is maybe, how do I want to word this? Because I know it's not necessarily true in every sense.
Yeah, man.
But I think a lot of it is driven by flesh.
It is. I think it is.
I really do. Because so let me start here. I don't know if you ever read Nabil Qureshi's book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And and so Nabil had, you know, he was part of RZIM, Ravi Zacharias, and that ministry, the late Ravi Zacharias, kind of took him under his wing and everything. But point is, this book was amazing to me because Nabil was a staunch, I mean, he was raised, I mean, straight. He was a Muslim just from his youth. But in his book, he talks about the crossroad that he ran into when he was looking for some sort of comfort, and he couldn't find it in Islam. He couldn't find it in the Quran. He couldn't find anything in there that could comfort his tears.
Amen.
Because Allah doesn't really speak to the human needs, right? He doesn't speak to pain and suffering. And he could only find that in the Bible. He could only find that in what God has done for mankind and what he did through Christ Jesus. And so it's amazing, you know, like what I'm hearing you say is that people say, this doesn't speak to my need. This doesn't speak to my brokenness. But then you see someone like Nabil Qureshi, because of the way he was able to apply the scriptures.
Yeah, man.
It spoke directly to him. And so this is why I look at this as an application type issue, right? And then for those that are seeking identity, why would you, like if identity is the issue, why would you look for God in other areas of identity, right? Because to me, that feels like, it feels like you are, I don't want to say, I'll say it this way. This is a lighter touch. It's discriminatory. That's how I perceive it. Like, I need to find a faith that aligns with God that is only concerned with my ethnicity.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think that puts God in a very small box. Right? On the onset, I'm like, if I got to go to a specific belief system, and that belief system, the foundation of it, is to speak only to a specific ethnicity. That's a very tiny God.
Brother, when you're in pain and when you're in hurt, you know, the world closes in around you, right? It becomes much smaller, right?
Yeah.
We have to realize that. I mean, you know, that happens all the time. When I'm in a, you know, when I get my feelings hurt, I'm in my feelings. You know, that's why that statement is true. Are you in your feelings, man? Yeah, because you can't see the broader picture.
Yeah.
You have to realize, man, then that's important, brother, that when people are traumatized, people are hurt, it's hard to see the broader picture. Now, I'm not saying people do not see the broader picture. I think there's God gives grace for people to see the big picture. Again, it's not something that we do, but it's something that the Spirit enables us to do, is to see the broader picture. And I think the reality is, though, that when I'm injured and when I'm hurt, I'm going to have a very narrow view of what's going to bring me comfort. Yeah. A very self-centered view of what's going to bring me identity, or and most of the time it's going to feed my flesh, as you said. And I think he said discriminatory. I think that's it's a great word. But let me ask a question. How many of us really, you know, think about the marginalization of other cultures or beliefs? You know, a lot of times, and again, I'm not saying that we should not care about, you know, things that are specific to a certain demographic or a culture. I think we can. I think that, you know, if we look at the Holocaust and Jews, we should care about that. And we should care about their pain, their injury, the trauma that they face. When they see swastikas, you know what I'm saying? I don't know how a person feels who's Jewish, who might have been, you know, a second generation survivor of the Holocaust. And so I don't know how they feel. But I know, you know, as an African-American, you know, the things that continually are pervading our culture, and particularly in the Christian circle, is that, you know, for me, when I see injustices happen in our community, and I see that the white evangelical circles do not speak to it, or nor do they care or have an application to it, you know, outside of, hey, let's just get more information, or let's, you know, pray about it, or just preach the gospel to it. That can be very upsetting. It can be very, you know, narrowing. It can be very unhelpful. And I think a lot of times, yeah, there are a lot of people. I mean, I've had people as a pastor come to me and say, I don't even want to watch any white TV shows.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, whoa. You don't want to watch Friends? I don't like Friends. I don't like Friends myself, but let's not give up on, you know, Chandler and Ross. You know, let's not give up on those people. You know, but at the end of the day, I think that that's the hurt speaking. And I think that that's the thing as a pastor. The challenge is, how do we love these people, have empathy for those people who are struggling here, who are facing those doubts, but have them not necessarily go down a route. You know what I'm saying? Help them navigate those feelings and emotions. And that's why I think my advocacy is that pastors become very good counselors during these times. And they allow people to have doubts and go and say things that are very shocking. We don't just hit it with a band-aid of, hey, man, read this book, or read this theological book, or read this, man. I just say, man, it's sitting with people, it's being with people to help them through those things. And I think the people that I've seen kind of, you know, combat those, let me not just combat them, but succumb to those things are people who are in isolation, people who are left to their own thoughts and their own, you know, devices of trying to manage or handle those things. And typically they're with friends who don't know what to do either. And I think that's the biggest, you know, struggle that I have is some friends that just let you just go. Hey, man, brother, you know, I'm support you. I love you no matter what. And that's true. But I've even told friends, man, if you go down this route, brother, I think it's dangerous. You got to warn them at some point. And so at some point, I don't think people are warning people. Like, you know, I know people have said, hey, I read James Cone. And I'm like, okay, let's talk about that.
Yeah.
Let's not just talk about the good stuff you read and how it's affirming, but let's talk about the dangerous stuff. Like, can we help them see the gospel in that, and how it's a perversion of the gospel? It is. Black liberation theology isn't the gospel. And correct. So we have to really start to help people see those things, man. And we need good friends who are actually going to push back, who know the gospel, who aren't just as angry as you, or even if they are angry, they're grounded and rooted in God's word. And so I think, man, learning, like, first of all, one of the biggest things I've learned for people who go down this route is that they don't know even how, like when I say that they're deconstructing and reconstructing of their faith. One of the part of reconstructing is that, do you know proper exegesis yourself? You've been spoon fed like your whole life, like your doctrine, your theology, you've learned things. But have you really sat down and studied scripture? And there's another thing. Do you believe in the sufficiency and inerrancy of scripture? You know what I'm saying? Do you believe in, you know, do you believe those things? Mm-hmm. Because if you do, then it's going to lead to solutions. It's not just to read people outside all the way, all around, and a lot of people's interpretations of the text. It's not going to just, because we lean on commentaries very heavily, and I have no problem with commentaries, but I think we sometimes just don't read the text or have learn proper exegesis ourselves. Like, you know, do some inductive Bible study, you know, some basic tools to put in people's tool belt. And I think as a pastor, that's one of the most crucial things we can do, is help people be self-feeders. Not just preach from the pulpit or the stage, whatever you want to call it, but actually teach people to be self-feeders, to learn, not just to read the Bible devotionally, but to study to show thyself approved.
Hey, thanks for checking out this episode. If you guys want to receive the conclusion to it, i.e. part two, then go to upnorthkingdom.com/join. Again, that's upnorthkingdom.com/join, and consider becoming a Citizen of Heaven member. There you can receive exclusive episodes as well as bonus episodes and content. And you'll have the opportunity to get the conclusion to this episode. Until the next time, my brothers and sisters, move your cross.
Up North Kingdom.